I want to turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. And the more I'm digging in Hebrews, the more difficult it is to deal with. Lots of good people have different positions they take. But this is the third warning in this epistle. As we deal with the danger of being dull of hearing. The first warning had to do with the neglect of the gospel in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. The second warning had to do with hardening not their hearts there in Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. Here begins the third warning to encourage the perseverance in light of looming and real persecution, and persecution that has already come, and the danger of backsliding, and the danger of even apostasy, which should strike fear in a person's heart. We know that, and we're going from Chapter 5, verse 11, all the way through chapter 6, verse 12, and dealing with this particular warning. And as we step closer and closer to the deeper teaching of Melchizedek, there was a need for Paul, as the Holy Spirit was directing, that the people needed to be identified. They need to be identified as to who they really were in their heart. You know, as a pastor or preacher, a pastor or preacher will preach to people who are saved and mature in the faith, who are able to teach or communicate the truth to other people rightly. And then you have those who are saved and immature in the faith, and that their life doesn't match up with what they profess to believe all the time. But then there are those who are just plain out lost that you speak to, that are not members of the church. And then you have those who are members of the church who you wonder if they are lost and may be lost. We don't know. But you see something lacking in the enthusiasm for the things of God, and the fruit is either severely lacking or non-existent, it seems. So those are the different groups that a pastor will preach to, and this letter is addressed to as well. And so this is what was the situation here. As we look at this third warning, it can be challenging, because there are some backsliding Christians. When we backslide, we can act like the world. Only for a season, of course. But in our backslidden state, we can act like the world. Can't tell the difference much. And then there are, not as much these days, but there are people who are outwardly moral. And they act more like a Christian than a backslidden Christian does, at least outwardly. And so you got those issues. What matters is what's in the heart. And see, now us pastors and preachers can't see the heart. All we can do is be fruit inspectors. That's it. And so this is the way we need to approach this particular passage. It's not just to mature believers, or just to immature believers, or just to religious unbelievers, but he's dealing with all of those. Like I said, as many commentators and people, even conservative ones, that have opposing positions on this passage, all the way through chapter 6. And I've wrestled through all the different kinds of views that they have, and people that I respect a lot. But I came back to what I've always believed it to mean, and how I came to that. I can only say God helped me to come to that. But, of course, there's all different nuances that change and little details that maybe we didn't quite understand in years gone by. And there's many things we haven't even touched the hem of the garment now in our, I guess you could say, incomplete state. We're not totally got glorified bodies or anything like that. So the pastor may not always know for sure or know altogether who falls in what category. Again, we're looking for fruits. We're praying for God's guidance to address the needs and preach accordingly. A lot of people don't see what I see. When I'm out here preaching, I see facial expressions. I see body language. I see lots of things that concern me at times. Thankfully, not a lot, but you do see it every so often. You see people responding, and I've seen that ever since I've been here, and some very disturbing things in the past that showed up to be full-bloomed later. And those things you don't see, things you don't see or hear about what's said in confidence. And some people may wonder, well, why did you do this, Pastor? Because of those kinds of things. We don't want to, you know, who wants to just stir up trouble? Or who wants to, you know, I can do without the drama. I'm telling you, I can do without the drama. I'm not going to be looking for it. But we have to do what God says. You know, we have to address needs and concerns. And so, as we look at the book of Hebrews, we need to look at it in all those different categories, the mature, the immature, and those who may not even been in the faith in the first place, unbeknown to us. And we still may not know. But we do know this, that when those people depart from the faith, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 gives us some information. It says, they went out from us. It happened back then. Even with the great apostles. Yes, it happened. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And churches down through the ages have experienced that. And we see it happening more and more as we see the falling away beginning to happen. And there's some cases we just wonder whether a person's converted or not. It could be backsliding. That happens too. But opposition and persecution has a way of revealing things. Opposition and persecution, as they say, separates the men from the boys. It can show a nominally professing believer that he is really not the possessor of true religion, but only just a professor of true religion. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. There's no reality to their religion. They talk about it, but they're not living it. Also, opposition and persecution shows those of us who are true believers how strong or weak we really are. Remember Peter? Lord, I'm not going to deny you. Everything's going good. Back then when he said that, I'll never deny, anybody else might, but I'm not going to. And then there was reality sunk in. There was opposition. And he denied the Lord three times. He learned a big lesson, just like we do when we get in those situations. We realize we're not as strong as we really thought we were. And so it can be a great lesson to us. And so as we look at this passage, we want to look at three things. Number one, and the danger of being dull of hearing, dullness restricts reasoning. Number two, dullness requires remediation. And then number three, dullness results in regression or backsliding. Or going backward. That can mean backsliding or even further than that. But notice verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say. Remember we're talking about Melchizedek? And hard to be uttered. Why were they hard to be uttered? It wasn't that they couldn't speak it. It wasn't that it was that complicated. But seeing ye are dull of hearing. That was the problem. The problem wasn't the preaching here. It was the listening. It was the hearing. And we're going to start looking at some of these things. It just makes so much sense that we can find ourselves in that situation at times. Spiritual dullness prevents a person from properly reasoning through and understanding biblical truth. I mean, Paul's just telling it like it is here. This explains why he didn't go any deeper into Melchizedek at this point. He wanted to address some critical basics here. Some basics before going into a more intricate topic about their spiritual condition that made it hard to explain about Melchizedek. Again, it wasn't that the message was complicated, it was that they were dull of hearing. Now, what does this mean to be dull of hearing? It's kind of a strange expression. We don't hear that much, do we? It means to be sluggish or slow or lazy of hearing. Lazy of hearing. They were not diligent in hearing the Word of God, whether it was preached or it was read. Of course, they didn't have much reading there because they didn't have the complete New Testament. They had the Old Testament, but not the entirety of the New Testament. It comes from the negative. When you break that word apart, nothros is the word. No means no. Thros means push. There's no push. There's no drive to hear. There's something happened where your desire to hear is dull. We should be chomping at the bit, as it were. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. They'll get the food from the Word of God. They'll get something out of the message. Because their ear is ready to hear. We find also that being dull of hearing, again, is why some people don't get something out of the message. Now, sometimes us preachers, our message might be a little disjointed. It might be a little bit hard to follow. That happens. That's true. But if the Word of God is being preached now, and we're not getting anything out of it, something's wrong. Bad, bad, bad wrong. It could be sometimes that we have not prepared our hearts on Saturday night. We ain't got much sleep. Because we're too busy, you know, engaged in whatever it is. And again, I'm not saying anything entertainment-wise or any of these other things are bad necessarily. But when they interfere with being ready to come to the house of the Lord and hear the word of God, then we got to make a choice. Going to bed late is hurting your hearing of the word of God, then go to bed earlier. Let me just, you know, hit the snooze button. We've all done that, right? Hit that snooze button. Oh, I'm so tired. Hit that snooze button again. And then next evening, you know, you've hit that snooze button so many times that it's a big rush to get to church. You know what happens when we get in a rush? We get snappy, don't we? Come on, let's get on. We're running late. Let's go. Is our heart ready to hear the word of God when we're like that? Not really. Those kinds of things sometimes play a part. Because really, the problem is not the preaching. The problem is not really the hearing. The problem is the heart. Heart's not right. The cares of this life sometimes choke the word, as it were. We miss out. We don't get any fruit in our life out of it. We have been conditioned. I studied this when I taught computers a lot. Because I was really into teaching through computers and multimedia and all this kind of stuff. And it's good. I mean, there's some good things. But I think we've kind of went over the top. Not kind of, a lot over the top. We've been conditioned to visuals, to seeing pictures, watching videos, that we've forgotten how to really think and meditate and read of all things. I don't need to read that. I can just watch a movie. You ever heard that before? I probably said it a time or two. That's what happens. Just kick back, and the least I have to do, the better. You know what they say? The book's always better than the movie. You've heard that, right? And it's things that they leave out. Spiritual laziness can set in. And we don't read God's word and Christian literature like we should. We want to watch a movie. Just listening to a sermon with no mood music going on, without some kind of PowerPoint display that's showing every verse in there so you don't have to turn to it. We've got to be careful. But that's what people look for. Children, listen to me, young people, and parents, and grandparents. Children are often encouraged to sit in front of an endless series of visual images that shortens the attention span to nearly nothing. And it's no wonder they're dull of hearing. No wonder they don't want to read. No wonder they don't. And they get bored all too easily. Become too lazy to read and study or research anything. And that's exactly what Satan and his minions want. And we adults have fallen into that if we're not careful. And we'll become dull of hearing. I try to think in my mind, I don't need that stuff. I don't need the technology. It's nice, but all I need is God and His Word. Study His Word. I don't want to be enslaved to technology. I've got to have that.
Oh, I got to have this music. Or I've got to have this kind of presentation. I've got to have a video and sound effects and all these other special effects in the church service. Or just church just ain't church anymore.
Oh, it's exciting. It's entertaining. All that good stuff. But is it good for your soul? Is the big question.
God did not make a Bible picture book. He speaks in language. He didn't make a Bible picture book or movie or anything like that to take place of the written word. God communicates with languages, not pictures. And Paul addressed this in Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And I fear that this waxing cold generation is producing a dullness of hearing of the Word of God.
Don't fall for that trap. Don't be fooled. But the question we need to ask ourselves, have we become dull of hearing? Have we become careless? Have we become reckless? I always wonder, what does reckless mean? It means you don't have a wreck, or what does that mean? I guess reckon, you know, maybe is short of reckoning. They're reckonless. They don't think about anything. They don't think about the consequences of anything at all. But maybe just become indifferent to the Word. Have we become dull of hearing?
And sometimes, as I mentioned this morning, it can be because we see everything going crazy. We see the opposition. We see all these things, and that seems to cloud our minds and preoccupy our minds to where we cannot focus, and we become dull of hearing of what the Word says, because the Word says, well, if they're going to persecute you, you live the life anyway. You let your light shine and so that people will see good works and glorify the Father in heaven regardless. So we don't want to hear that.
I mean, I'm going to lose my livelihood, or I might.
I know. I'm telling you, I know. I don't want to go there either. But we have to be faithful to God, or we are going to compound the problem that our country's in. And until we do something, guess what? The world is busy. They are busy doing their wickedness. They're not afraid. They're not even afraid of God. Are we afraid of mere man?
We need to step up to the plate and do what God tells us to do.
I'm talking to me too. We got to be careful. You know, sometimes I'll think, well, I don't care what they say. I'm going to do this or another. Well, watch out. That's what Peter did. Pride will come before fall. But people are saying, I just don't know. I don't know. Sometimes we can, if we're not watchful and think about these things, what usually happens is it happens gradually. It does it almost, we don't even perceive it happening. And all of a sudden, we wake up and say, what's happened to me? Why don't the things of God throw me like they used to? We've become dull of hearing. We can slowly become closet Christians. Remember the Sodomites? They were in the closet. Guess what? They come out of the closet, and many Christians have gone in the closet now. Shame on us. Good gracious. We can't do that. But because dull of hearing is a problem that is dealing with the heart, that the hearer is not really interested in what God has to say, points to a genuine spiritual problem. Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. How many of us want our prayers answered? Yeah. But if we turn away our ear, we have dullness of hearing, God's not going to listen to us. He's not going to hear it. Because he's hypocritical. That's just the way Satan works. He gradually does these things. You've heard the illustration about the frog in the boiling water, you know, pot of water, slowly turning it up, and next thing you know, it's boiled to death. That's what can happen. We get so accustomed to the temperature, next thing you know, we're in big trouble. There's just too many Christians today who are satisfied with just the basics. Or sometimes just doctrine, but don't tell me how to live. And then you got the others who say, I want to do, but I want to hear no doctrine. It's all good. It's all necessary. If the preaching doesn't suit their fancy, then they're going to pout and they're going to complain. And they don't realize that the preacher has stayed up and wrestled in prayer and studied and begged God to give him the message that needs to be preached. They don't realize that. They don't realize the things that the preacher has heard and the things that the preacher has seen. To want to be a vessel of honor, to honor God and to bless the people. How many complainers ever come up to the preacher or the pastor and say, you know, I'm praying for you because I love you and I appreciate you. And I've never had that experience before. And no preacher I know of has ever had that experience. That the complainers come up and they're praying with you and for you. That tells me right there is something wrong right here. There are preachers, though, out there today that preach what the people want to hear. Not what they need to hear, but to what they want to hear. The people have an itch in ears. He's going to tickle those ears so he can get some money. Keep the money coming in. They end up going through the motions. They might even be a great, excellent Greek scholar. I mean, I've got books on top of books on top of books, and these people are like, wow, they know so much about the original languages, and yet they're Arminian. And yet they don't believe in church truth. They have much knowledge, but they neglect to study out the things that are particularly hard on the flesh. About God to live in and dying to self. What happens is a preacher will become dull of hearing to those things. Dull of hearing of what the Spirit of God, who speaks the Word of God, as He seeks to accommodate the dull of hearing. God help us. Shake us out of our spiritual sleepiness. To be stirred up, to be sober and be vigilant because our enemy, and to be alert because he walketh about whom he may devour. That's what he wants to do. He wants to devour your testimony. But remember, God delights to help us, his people. He wants to help us. He wants to strengthen us. He delights to bless our souls. Let's not forget that as we look at this. I don't want to just be negative. But God is very generous. He's forgiving. But secondly, we see that dullness requires remediation. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. There had been enough time passed, and there wasn't really that much time when you consider the chronological aspect of this passage. They should have been a lot more mature than what they were. It wasn't that every Christian should be up here teaching Sunday school or preaching. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that we should know enough by going to church and studying the Bible, know enough about the Bible to at least steer somebody in the right direction to teach them something. If nothing else, I've told the story before, when God first saved me, I didn't know nothing. I just knew what God did for me, and that's what I did. I told them what God did for me. Nothing else, you can do that. Any saved person can do that. So there's a sense in which we're all teachers by the way that we live. We teach by what we do and what we say. How we say it, all these things. But we should want to some degree or another, be able to teach. You say that the gospel is such a wonderful thing and the word of God is so wonderful, and yet you don't want to study enough to be able to tell somebody else? That don't make no sense. Or maybe we think, well, yeah, I did that when my kids were little. It shouldn't stop. We don't graduate when our kids graduate from high school. We still should want to do that and grow in that. Again, this is not something bad. And I know it's harder when you get older. You have less energy. I'm beginning to understand that a little bit now. But God is able. I've read about people. I think I mentioned before, the guy who started Kentucky Fried Chicken. Colonel Sanders, he started his business at 65. Good gracious. I've heard of poor slaves back when the blacks were slaves, who when they got out of slavery couldn't even read or write. And they worked and they labored and they learned how to read and all these kinds of things. What? Because they were excited about that. Are we excited about learning about the Word of God that much? It requires diligence. Yes, it's work. Well, just like, you know, Wendell and I were talking about the plants out there. It's work. You got to weed the garden. You got to do all these things. But the peaceable fruit of righteousness, or the fruit that you get, is worth it all, isn't it? It's worth it. And that's what studying God's Word does for us. It strengthens us in the faith. And these are things that that come natural. I mean, you should, when you got children, have devotions. You're teaching your children or your grandchildren. We have people who have become spiritually lazy. They stop their devotions after the kids grow up. People, as times get tougher, fall away or backslide severely, and they fall totally away from the faith, depart from the faith. There are some wonderful ways that you can hone those skills. We got open air preaching. When we did it down in Florida at Brother Troy's, we open air preach when we were down there. Brother Troy open air preaches. When we did that, whoever was preaching, did the preaching, and the rest of the congregation out there, not just me, but other people who are not even deacons or Sunday school teachers, went around telling people about Jesus, giving them a tract. That's a great opportunity to do that then. We got visitation every other Saturday. What a great opportunity to be able to do that. I mean, the opportunities are endless. Your neighbor. You know, I mean, we just could go on and on and on. So, thirdly, let's look at dullness results in regression. Verse 12b, chapter 5, verse 12b, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Notice they became that way. It's a gradual thing. We can know more when we're younger as a believer, know it in our heart, and it really affects our life, than when we get older. It shouldn't be that way. It's like a grown up having to go back to kindergarten. Basically what it is. They got to go back because they haven't applied themselves. They haven't continued to study. And so they have to go back to the very basic principles of the Word of God. Because they've missed the boat. Never made that much progress. Again, this is not just the theologians here, or preachers or pastors. That's not who's being addressed here. It's your average everyday Christian. Preacher, deacon, Sunday school teacher, somebody who's just been saved, or somebody who's been saved a long time. We should desire the milk, but we shouldn't be satisfied with just milk. The meat. To me, the meat is those deeper things of God. And then, God's predestination and the church and all these things, although a little bit milk in some sense, but it's applying the things. That's where the meat is. That's when it gets tough. The ancient Greek way of saying this is that they've become a babe. Again, there's nothing more delightful than a babe in Christ. I mean, they're excited. You can see the joy in their hearts. And there's nothing more sad than to see a person who's been saved for years that's still a babe in Christ. It's a problem. I hope we never find ourselves in that category. We need to take heed that when we do become studious and are able to teach others, we need to make sure that we're just not talk, but we're living it as well, in private and in public. A lot of people who receive Christ are also receiving reticence, is a word that means the trait of being uncommunicative, not volunteering anything more than necessary. I believe our Bible says go the extra mile. That's what we want, to love our enemies. We don't love our enemies if we just keep it all to ourselves. Babes are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know what babies are. They're tossed from one person to another. Passed along. But have we become a babe? Is a question that only you can answer by the grace of God. Babies each have their own crib and they stick to. And babies, spiritual babies, think that the church is their church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's Christ's church. That's the way when I preached almost a year ago on that Sunday morning, I was preaching on who's the head of the church. It's not nobody, not me, not nobody, but Jesus. have you become a babe?
Sometimes we become starstruck. We get enamored with somebody's particular looks or personality. Brother Ronnie was telling me, and Janet was talking about the people voting for the governor there in Kentucky just because he looked good. I mean, good gracious. And also their pastor. They elected him as pastor because he looked good. He was the cutest of all the candidates. My good grief. But that's the way people act. They're just very immature. They're babes in so many ways. Babes are focused on a particular person. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter or Cephas. Our focus should be on Christ. Babies are spiritually asleep. Babies need a lot of sleep, don't they? They sleep more than your average adult. Babies are also cranky and fussy. Think about that. Babies can be cranky, and spiritual babies will fuss over every little thing. Again, ask ourselves the question, are we a spiritual? Have we become a babe? Those who have become babes reveal that they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. We don't expect babes to teach other people. But these particular ones in this passage should have been at that point. It says in verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Good and evil as in doctrine, good and evil as in practice. But it's by use. By applying it. You have your senses. Actually, I was reading about one guy, a preacher who used to be in the tea industry in England. And as he tasted the tea. And the more that he tasted that tea, the better he could distinguish the minute differences between one tea and another tea. And so the more that he tasted, the better he was able to discern the various kinds of tea. And the more that we taste the Word of God, the more that we hear it with application in mind in our hearts, the more we're able to discern what is good and evil. Through use. That's the other thing. If all I do is sit on a pew and that's it, and we don't put it to practice, then you can't expect but only to become a babe. Now, again, I'm not saying that you got to be out preaching, or that you got to have a Bible study, or anything like that. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that either, but we need to say, Lord, is it I? Am I one of those? I don't want to be. Because it is a dishonor to you. I'm hurting myself and my family and the church. But I'm like that. So it is about through means of use. There's nothing that you've heard of on-the-job training, right? There's nothing like on-the-job training. In fact, I was reading the other day that college degrees are becoming obsolete. And that they want on-the-job training now. It's a trend that I've heard about. Which is good, because I get tired of hearing about colleges and college teams and all that stuff. All I do is brainwash people, and I'm not going to send one red cent to them. But by use. It's great to have book knowledge. We've got to put it in practice. That's when you really learn it. That's what he's talking about here. You know, we go in all our different senses.
You know, we got spiritual taste. You know, taste and see the Lord is gracious. We have spiritual hearing to incline our ear to God. We have a spiritual sense of sight. Open thou mine eye that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And a spiritual sense of smell, Philippians 4:18. But I have all and abound and full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. We even have a spiritual sense of touch or feeling. We see there in 2 Kings 22:19, because thine heart was tender. Is your heart tender? And thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that there should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. May God help us to understand the need for self-discipline. Having an order to have deliberate plans and actions, not just when we feel like it. Well, you know, I feel like going to church today. I think I'll go. Instead of having a planned, deliberate purpose. I'm going to church because the Lord said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. These things don't happen just naturally. You don't get a good job just naturally if you just lay around the house and do nothing and wait on everybody to serve you. It's not going to happen. You got to have a plan and you got to work the plan. Plan the work and work the plan. And there's means of grace. God uses prayer. God uses Bible study. God uses, you know, taking these truths and applying them specifically in our life. So these Hebrews weren't ready to talk about Melchizedek. They need to deal with this issue. And the question we need to ask ourselves time and time again, I ask myself that, have I backslidden? Have we backslidden and are not engaged and involved in church as the Bible says, or as we once were? Now sometimes sickness, old age, things like that, you know, that comes into play. We may not be able to do what we used to do, but we can still be doing something. I always remember Cletus, he's praying all the time. You know, I praise God for that. But the light of the righteous shineth more and more to that perfect day. Faith endures to the end. But are we doing all we can still in love with Jesus? Are you in love with Him? Or if somebody looked at us who knew us years ago and they see us again, they'd say, what happened to you? You used to be so excited. You were talking about the Lord. What happened to you? God deliver us from an all too common superficial Christianity. Even a quote unquote Christianity that brings us to the brink of salvation and never quite getting you there. So close and yet so far. So let's ask God that He would deal with our hearts. And if the shoe fits, that we wear it. Put some shoe leather to it and apply the appropriate truth in our hearts and in our lives. And know God enjoys helping us to enjoy Him. And to enjoy our Christian walk. That's the whole purpose of this. Look at it in the good light, in the positive light. And you will not regret it. May God help us to take these things to heart. Not just today. You know, it feels fresh now. May God help us to just continue.